Yes, up front. This is not a sermon illustration, and it's not a new fashion accessory. I managed to break my arm this week. It was a fun story, actually. I was scootering home on Nico's scooter from school on Friday afternoon, and going along, the front wheel hit a pothole, so the scooter stopped. I did not, and one broken arm later. But it's actually feeling all right this morning, and if you can just kind of forget it's there, I'll try to as well, and that'll be cool. Hey, I don't know if you've ever been in the position to consider taking over the family business. The business that has been Dad's pride and joy that you've watched him slave and struggle over, but in the end successfully build into something that is strong and going really well. Maybe you can imagine a scenario where actually this family business or a particular project in it is actually more important to Dad than it is to you, but he's kind of keen for you to take it on anyway. I want you to imagine yourself in that situation, except for this mind experiment, let's imagine that the family business is to be, say, the King of Israel. Your father, David, has been an incredible king, a man after God's own heart is what he's been called. He's been a successful king, winning many battles. He's advanced Israel to the strongest position that they've ever found themselves in. And he's had plenty of advice for you. He's impressed on you how important it is that you seek after God wholeheartedly. You've seen him pray, and he's been praying for you, that you would walk closely with God yourself. And he's prepared the way for you too. He's told all the important people in the kingdom that they need to listen to you. He's even got rid of a couple who have struggled to do that and look like they might begin to cause some problems for you. And he's got everything ready for your first big project, the big project, the one that even Dad couldn't do himself. He's left you all the plans, all the resources, everything you need to be successful. Build a temple for God to be worshipped in. And the plans are immense. The word that is used to describe this temple, at least in the translation I've been reading, is palatial. Magnificent, luxurious, something like a palace. And when you look at the stores of gold and silver and bronze and precious stones that Dad has left behind for you, you can see this is a big deal. This project has been so important to Dad, and he's told you all about it. How would you feel to be taking over as king? See, Solomon is maybe 20 years old at the time. He's taking on this massive responsibility. And I imagine, if it's me anyway, I'm feeling pretty out of my depth. And so today we get to see what some of Solomon's first actions will be as he steps into his new throne. And so we're reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll read it a bit at a time, so feel free to read ahead if you want to get a little bit more context. But we're going to read the first part starting in verse 1. Chronicles. What did I say? Oh, we always do that. Solomon, son of David, established himself firmly over his kingdom. For the Lord his God was with him and made him exceedingly great. Then Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, to the judges and to all the leaders of Israel, the heads of families. And Solomon and the whole assembly went to the high place at Gibeon, for God's tent of meeting was there, which Moses, the Lord's servant, had made in the wilderness. Now David had brought the Ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim to the place that he had prepared for it, because he had pitched a tent for it in Jerusalem. But the bronze altar that Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made was in Gibeon in front of the tabernacle of the Lord. So Solomon and the assembly inquired of him there. Solomon went up to the bronze altar before the Lord in the tent of meeting and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. See, God has laid out for generations a way to come and worship him, a way to inquire of him, a place of his presence. And we've heard over the past couple of weeks that David, and you heard it from Sarah as well, David has been impressed by his son Solomon, the importance of wholehearted worship and devotion to God. David's instructions have prepared Solomon for this moment, but you can give your kids all the pep talks you want. You can tell them how to act in different situations, but it's not until they're actually faced with making those choices for themselves that you get to see what they've actually taken on board. Make sure you seek God, look to him, obey him fully, wholeheartedly. And what we see in this first event of Solomon's reign is that he wants to follow in his father's footsteps, and he is committed to this kind of wholehearted worship. So what does wholehearted worship look like? Well, the first thing, wholehearted worship sees seeking God as a priority, as the priority. As Solomon takes over as king, one of his first actions is to go to Gibeon to worship and inquire of the Lord. And for Solomon, inquiring of the Lord is of primary importance for his leadership, and so he takes it seriously. It's the first thing that he goes to do. And this is really important to the author of Chronicles, because as he tells the story of king after king and the success or failure of their reign, the common thing that we hear about each of them is whether they sought the Lord and whether they obeyed what he said. Saul was the first king of Israel, and he lost the kingdom because he stopped inquiring of the Lord. David made some pretty big screw-ups through his life, but what he kept coming back to was he kept coming back to the Lord, and that's how he could be a man after God's own heart. And as we follow through Chronicles, we'll see kings going, they're going to be compared against that standard, and the success or failure of their reign is directly correlated to whether they sought and inquired and obeyed the Lord. It's the first priority. Wholehearted worship is also offered in humility. I think worship is actually the ultimate act of humility, acknowledging that there is someone more powerful than us. And for Solomon, that is so important for him as he takes over as king. He's going to be set up as like the most important person in the land. But he's remembering in humility that he's actually got a king over him. He may have taken some actions to establish himself and to establish his reign, but in the end, actually, it's the Lord who has made him great. It's the Lord who is with him. And humble worship is offered in a way that God loves to receive it, not necessarily the way that we might love to give it. See, I remember as a teenager, I went on a youth group camp, and we were learning about worship pathways. And it was kind of like this kind of personality test for your worship style. And you could be an activist, or you could love creation, or you could be musical or contemplative or intellectual. And I'm sure there was some really good thought behind it. I'm sure they were trying to open our eyes to all the different ways that we could worship and please God. Unfortunately, what me and my friends took away was if there was a particular way of worshiping that we liked best, then that's what we'd do. That's what we would prioritize. And the problem with that is that makes worship actually about us, not about God. And if worship is about us, then who we're actually worshiping is us more than it is God. See, we can sometimes think that wholehearted worship is about how we feel, about how much passion that we can pour into it. But actually, I think the choice to actively worship in a way that God loves is far more of an example of wholeheartedness. For Solomon, he humbly follows the patterns that have been set down for generations. See, since back in Moses' day, they have been worshiping and inquiring of God using these same principles. He doesn't just shoot up a prayer. He doesn't put on his favorite worship song. He travels to Gibeon, where the tent of meeting is, and he organizes for 1,000 burnt offerings. Now, Gibeon isn't impossibly far away from Jerusalem, but it's a good like 6 to 8 mile walk. So it's a considerable thing to do. There's some sacrifice in that. There's some sacrifice in having 1,000 burnt offerings to bring as well. But this is the way that God has prescribed that, that worship is to be done. This is the way that he has said that he loves to be worshipped. And so Solomon is not going to Gibeon because it's the best worship environment. He's following this prescribed way that's been handed down to him through generations. Solomon doesn't make worship about himself. He doesn't make it easy or cheap. He offers humble worship to God in the way that God has prescribed it. And he offers it sacrificially. And we're encouraged to start with humble worship to God as well. Worship that acknowledges our need for God, as was celebrated in communion this morning, and that inquires of God, that seeks after him. See, we're not prescribed to offer 1,000 burnt offerings anymore. Jesus has died on the cross and he has done that for us. He's paid the price that we never could pay. But that should spur us on even more towards this humble kind of worship. And this kind of wholehearted worship actually leads us to alignment. See, for Solomon, the goal of his worship is inquiry. The word in Hebrew is derech, which means to seek after God, to pursue his will, to seek relationship with him, and to align our own will with God's. See, Solomon's not trying to bend God's will to his plans. He really wants to make sure that he is lined up with God's. And to worship wholeheartedly in this way means to empty ourselves of our will and our desires so that he can fill us up with his. I sometimes hear us talk in church about setting aside the week that we've had when we come into worship, so that we can concentrate on God. And while that might sound like a nice idea, and it might even allow us to have a good worship experience, the problem for me in that way of thinking, at least in my life, is that if I park something at the door when I come to worship God, I actually find myself most of the time needing to pick it up again on the way out. And I actually think it shortchanges the kind of transformation and healing that God wants to do in our lives as we come to us. See, God wants to align us with his love and with his will. And so rather than parking our week at the door, I think wholehearted worship looks like bringing all of who we are into God's presence and allowing him to transform it. Solomon, at this stage, he's making a good start to his life of leadership. He's pursuing wholehearted worship. He's offering it in humility in the way that God has prescribed as his first priority. And he's seeking to align himself with God's will for his leadership. And that night, God appears to him. It says, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." What an incredible offer. I wonder what you would ask for. It's kind of like that one with the genie in the bottle where you've rubbed it and you've got one wish. What are you going to take? I was always the one who kind of said, "I'm wishing for unlimited wishes." I don't know if that was anyone else. But Solomon, what's he going to ask for? It says, Solomon answered God, "You have shown great kindness to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I might lead these people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours?" Wholehearted worship and alignment leads to wholehearted service for his kingdom. And wholehearted service prioritizes what God wants. See, Solomon, faced with the genie in the bottle question, asks for what he needs to serve God's people well. And having spent time inquiring of God, seeking his will, Solomon asks that God would confirm his promise to establish him as king, and that he would give him wisdom so that he would govern the people well. In Psalm 37 verse 4, it says, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your hearts. And in their time together, God has aligned Solomon's heart to the point where he is asking for just what God wants to give him. He's prioritizing what God wants. And wholehearted service is offered humbly. See, Solomon in this section acknowledges that it is God who has made him king. And these are God's people that he's been called to lead. He had the humility to worship and to inquire, and now he has the humility to ask for wisdom. See, as we've already suggested, surely at this point, early on in Solomon's reign, he would have been feeling out of his depth. When the story is originally told in 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon refers to himself as a child, a little child, and I don't know how to carry out my duties. Humility is an important posture to carry into leadership. And Solomon recognizes the huge responsibility of his role. He acknowledges that he's leading God's people, not just his own. But just because you feel out of your depth doesn't mean that automatically asking for wisdom is your next response. Our new house has a log burner, and so that means I've been starting to learn a little bit about firewood. And so we had some trees chopped down, and we had some rounds sitting on the ground, and I thought, all right, I'll give it a go. And so I went out and got myself an axe, and I started trying to teach myself how to split firewood. Now, it looked like it was going to be really easy. I'd seen people do it before. I thought, this is going to be all right. Cue hours of frustration. Very little progress, a good number of significant near misses before I was finally willing to ask for help. And Mike Tovey was very generous and very glad to offer help and not just learning how to use a chainsaw as well as an axe, and it was all good. But why is it that sometimes it takes us so long to ask for help? Why is it that we sometimes try and fake it until we make it? See, my pride was getting in the way. It can feel embarrassing to admit that you don't know how to do something. But for Solomon, he knows this job is a big deal and it's too important to just fake it until he makes it. And so he's asking God for wisdom. Wholehearted worship and alignment leads to wholehearted service, which in this story leads to wholehearted blessing. In fact, God has been blessing Solomon all through this passage. It was God who chose Solomon to be king and was with him. It was God who set up a way through the generations to inquire of him and to seek him at the tent of meeting. It was God who gave Solomon a father who taught him and prayed for him. It was God who showed up that night and blessed Solomon with his presence and with that offer, whatever you want. And in God's reply here, you can hear his excitement to bless Solomon even more. So you say, since this is your heart's desire, wisdom, and you have not asked for wealth, possessions, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given to you. And I will also give you wealth, possessions, and honor, such that no king who was before you ever had, and none after you will have. See, God responds wholeheartedly to Solomon. God always wanted to bless Solomon, and he holds nothing back. God loves that of all the things that Solomon could have asked for, wisdom is what he chose. And God loves to dish out wisdom. He loves to align people with his purposes and to help them to lead well. And Solomon's alignment with God that started in worship and inquiry, all done with a humble heart to seek him, has put him in a prime position where God loves to be able to bless him and to be able to use him and work through him. Because God knows that he will be glorified by blessing someone who is aligned with his will. And because Solomon has chosen to seek first God's kingdom, God is so pleased to bless Solomon not only with wisdom, but with wealth and possessions and honor as well. As Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, you don't need to worry about possessions, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Solomon is blessed with every resource that he needs to bring God's kingdom in the way that he's being called and to bring him glory. His wisdom and his wealth was like no king before or after him. But God doesn't just want to bless kings with that kind of wisdom. I think God would be really pleased to give for each of us to request that kind of wisdom as well. God, give me wisdom so that I can live my life the way that you intend it, so that I can walk in your ways. In James chapter 1, verse 5, we're told, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. See, God loves to give out wisdom. But if you want wisdom, we need to be humble enough to ask for it, and we need to be humble enough to accept it. See, the passage in James carries on, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave in the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. See, if we ask for wisdom but then doubt it, if we line up God's wisdom with other wisdom, with our own ideas, with other people's ideas, and then decide not to walk in God's wisdom, then his wisdom is no good to us. In order to receive wisdom, you actually need to be wholehearted about going after it. And that's where I find Solomon's story really interesting. Because in this passage, God says that he will bless Solomon with wisdom, and he absolutely does. Solomon goes on to be known as one of the wisest people in the world. Other kings come from all around to inquire of him. He writes so much of our biblical wisdom literature that we read in our Bibles. And yet, in his own personal life, he goes on to compromise in significant ways, to not follow God's wisdom and law, to the destruction of himself, his family, and his nation. See, Chronicles is written to a group of people who know of Solomon's achievements, of the temple that he built, of the peace that he reigned over, but also that it didn't last, that Solomon didn't continue to keep seeking after God and submitting to him, and they know the great cost of that. See, Solomon seems to start out wholehearted at this early stage of his life. He's wholehearted about inquiring of God. He's seeking after God's wisdom. He's worshiping and looking to serve. What happens to him? Now, I find it interesting that Solomon, in this passage, asks for wisdom specifically so that he may lead the nation well. And while this may show a great selflessness and commitment to the responsibility of his role, I wonder if maybe he's not aware of his need for wisdom in his own life as well. See, maybe he feels out of his depth in his life as a leader, but feels like he's got enough wisdom to lead his own life the way that he wants to. See, Solomon didn't have to ask for wisdom just to be a responsible leader. And I don't believe that the great wisdom that he was blessed with was only able to be applied to his leadership. But I can also think of times in my life where I've asked God for wisdom for the big decisions that I need to make, the important roles that I have to play, the significant ones that affect other people, maybe my things that I do here at church. It's almost like I think that there are some things that are important enough to ask for God's wisdom on, and other things that God just expects me to work out by myself. When in actual fact, I think he wants to have a voice and to be able to put his wisdom into all parts of my life. So for us this morning, what do you ask God for wisdom for? Is it the big things or is it all things? And does God's voice get to trump the other voices in your life, including your own? Do you have the humility to ask for and walk in God's wisdom? Because in this chapter, we actually see 3 years of our RCC themes. Solomon seeks God's presence. He pursues worship in the way that God has prescribed, and he leads others to seek and inquire of God too. And God shows up and meets him face to face. Solomon seeks God's kingdom. In his alignment, Solomon asks for wisdom to lead the people well, exactly what God was wanting to give him. And Solomon seeks God's kingdom, and God is excited to bless him with every resource that he will need. And as Solomon begins his reign as king, he is living for God's glory, and God gets a lot of glory out of Solomon's life. His actions and his humility are pointing others towards God. He's going to lead Israel into a great time of prosperity and presence as he follows God's leading and his wisdom. And this is a great start for Solomon. And if he maintains that kind of wholehearted worship and service, humility to worship, he's going to be a great king. Just the kind of king that Israel are looking for to lead them into God's presence and into his ways. But ultimately, Solomon is unable to maintain his own wholeheartedness, let alone to lead Israel into it. Israel at this point are still waiting for a king who can point them towards God's presence, to lead them in wisdom and to connect them with God through a throne that will last forever. And Jesus is the fulfillment of what Solomon wasn't able to be. He's the one whose very body becomes the temple that we can find God's presence in. The one who teaches and lives with unparalleled wisdom. And most of all, the one who's going to be able to sacrifice himself for our sins to welcome us into relationship with God. Jesus, throughout his life, right up until the end, lives a life of wholehearted worship and service. He humbly inquires and aligns and sacrifices. Jesus would often take himself away to seek God's presence, his wisdom, his alignment. And for me, one of the most poignant examples of this is the night before his crucifixion. Jesus humbly heads up to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. It's an act of worship. He's asking for wisdom and strength and aligning himself with God's will. Jesus, knowing that he's going to his death, knowing the agony of what is coming, asks if there is any other way. But he doesn't seek out anyone else's opinion other than God's. And he commits himself to following God's way, God's wisdom, even though it's hard. Jesus dies on the cross and opens up the way for all of us who are wavering and half-hearted to have another chance. And another chance, and another chance. God shares his whole heart with us and welcomes us back into wholehearted relationship with him. And so this event from Solomon's life is recorded in Chronicles to show what God is capable of when we submit to him. That he can be found when we seek him out and inquire of him in humble worship. And that he loves to bless with wisdom and every good gift that we need to bring his kingdom and to point others towards him. But that we can't do it in our own strength. And so if God is calling you to something exciting at the moment, not just before you go, but as you go, seek him out wholeheartedly. Worship him. Ask for wisdom. Align yourself with his kingdom. If God is calling you to something scary at the moment and you feel out of your depth, not just before you go, but as you go. Seek him out wholeheartedly. Worship him, ask for wisdom, align yourself with his kingdom. And if you're not sure what God is calling you into yet, not just before you know, but as you go, seek him out wholeheartedly. Worship him, ask for wisdom, and align yourself with his kingdom. Because the quality of those who are able to bring glory to God is that they are humble enough to seek him out, faithful to maintain alignment with his purposes, honest enough to admit that they can't do it on their own and they need his grace, and therefore they seek out his wisdom to bring his kingdom, not their own. Let's pray. Father God, we want to be those who would seek you out wholeheartedly, who would depend not on our own understanding, but on your wisdom. And Lord God, we thank you that in the life of Solomon, we can see the example of how you can start doing that, but also see the warning of how you need to keep doing that throughout your life. And so God, before we go, but also as we go, may we seek you out. May we seek out your face. May we seek out your ways, your kingdom, and your wisdom to do it. Lord God, help us to live a life that would glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.